do something that is quite unusual. Most of the time, you'll notice that preachers usually decide to choose good characters, right, to preach, because they tend to be easier to preach, okay? Because you think about the wise men, you think about Mary, you think about Joseph, they're all holy, you think, oh, they're right with God. It's easy to preach things like that, but it's always difficult and more difficult to preach something that is evil, okay? So today, we're going to talk about an evil villain, and his name is King Herod. Let's think about some evil villains that we know from the movies or from books. Can we think of some? We can think of some from X-Men. Anybody, any X-Men fans here? Okay, maybe that's too old for your generation. How about Avengers? Anybody into Avengers? No? Okay. What about Spider-Man? Okay, any superheroes at all? Nobody's into superheroes? Oh, that's too bad. I enjoy them very much. Okay, or how many of you have heard of Scrooge? Or Mr. Grinch. Okay, so you guys know that in the Christmas stories, Scrooge and Mr. Grinch are the villains of the story. And for anybody who has ever written a story before, you always need to have a bad character. If you don't have a bad character, the story is very boring, okay? I don't know if you've ever read a story that has no bad character, but if you had, you probably would close it after a few pages. Because after a while, you will get very, very bored. Because it seems like the plot of the story is not moving anywhere. So today we're going to look at King Herod, and King Herod is known as King Herod the Great. We're going to see his role in this Christmas narrative. Let me tell you a little bit about King Herod. King Herod was known as King Herod the Great. There are many King Herods, but we're going to focus on the first one, King Herod the Great. And he was great because he was great at everything, good and bad. King Herod, sometimes we think, oh, he was just a bad guy. We know that he slaughtered all those children. He's just a bad dude. But King Herod actually had a lot of positive traits to him. He was actually a visionary leader who knew how to stay on the good side of the Roman authorities. He had amazing building and architectural skills, and he built some of the best architectural things in the ancient world. Have some of you heard of Masada or heard of Jerusalem? Or heard of Caesarea? These are places in the ancient world that Herod built from scratch. Caesarea was actually a port that he built all from scratch so that it would become a trading port. Some of these archaeological artifacts still remain today. So in the midst of this guy's brilliance, in the midst of this guy's visionary outlook on things, and his good relationship with the Roman government, unfortunately, this guy was plagued with a lot of weaknesses. He was plagued with insecurity, he was plagued with paranoia, and he was plagued with jealousy. All things that we don't want to see in ourselves. But Herod had them to the nth degree. King Herod, I don't know if you know anything about his background, but he wasn't actually fully a Jew. His father was an Edomian, and his mother was an Arabian princess. He was appointed to be the king of the Jews by the Roman government, but unfortunately, because he was not fully Jewish, the Jewish people did not respect him. And because of his cruel ways, and because of his tyranny of trying to submit to suppress the peasants, he, even though it created peace in that region, it also created a great hatred for King Herod. And so he was appointed to be the king of the Jews by the Roman government. And as I said, the Jewish people did not like him, especially the Pharisees. And so King Herod had a strategy. He decided that if anybody ever got in his way of trying to take his throne, because he was so insecure, he would do one thing. He would kill them. And this was something that became a record in history books. If any of you like to read historical documents, you can read the book of Josephus, and you will find out a long history of King Herod. It's quite interesting. If you're into history, that might be something that you might like to read. So let's look at our text for today. We'll see that from the Bible point of view, we see that King Herod was introduced to us through the wise men. We know that he was the king of Judea at the time, and then the wise men came to Jerusalem to come and visit him. And they asked him a question. We're going to go back a little bit to verse 4. I'm reading from the NLT, so if it's a little bit different from your version, please forgive me. You can still follow along. I have all my notes in here, so it's just easier for me to preach from here. So they're coming, okay? And so this is what they say in verse 2. We saw this star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. So the wise men are coming from the east. They're arriving in Jerusalem, and now they're looking for this newborn king of the Jews. Even in the wise men asking this question, Herod feels threatened. Why does he feel so threatened? Because he knows that this newborn king is actually from the royal line of David. He actually knows that this king deserves to be on the throne, and he feels threatened by that. And as I mentioned to you before, what is King Herod's strategy? Kill and destroy. So King Herod now is beginning to plot. He's beginning to plot how he's going to get rid of this newborn king. And if you look in verse 3, you see that he calls a meeting with the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. And he asks them, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they give him the answer from the scriptures, since they are wise and knowledgeable in the scriptures. They tell him that he will come from Bethlehem in Judea. And this is because it was prophesied in Micah chapter 5. And then Herod doesn't stop there. He decides to have another meeting, and this time he wants to have a meeting with the wise men. He learns from them, he wants to learn exactly where that star appeared. And then he comes up with this genius plan. In his mind, a genius plan. He says to himself, how about if I ask the wise men to go scope out this little child and see where he is? And then I will go and worship him. But as we all know, it was never his intent to worship Jesus. It was only his intent to kill him. And so the wise men buy into this idea. And at first, they agree to this plan. So Herod thinks that right now everything is good and hunky-dory. Everything is working out according to his plan. He thinks, the wise men are following my plan. They're going to come back, and they're going to tell me the exact location of where Jesus is, and then I can go and assassinate him. Then I can go kill him. So I will be the only one on this throne. He was so threatened, even by a little baby. Can you imagine that? This grown man who was threatened by this little baby who was born in a manger. And so we all know the story of the wise men coming. They follow the star, they go and they see Jesus, and then they worship Jesus, and they offer gifts to him. But what is interesting is in verse 12, that God has a way of intervening even in the midst of wickedness. He tells the wise men that they are to go back to their country from another route, for God has warned them not to return to Herod. Luckily, the wise men obey, and they follow this path. So we see right now that even though Herod had this plan, and it seemed like it was going to work, God also has his plan, and God is able to overcome all wickedness, and he is able to intervene even in the midst of people's plans to destroy Jesus. And now let's look at our passage for today in verse 13. Let's take a look at what else God did to intervene to move this forward in order to protect Jesus, the newborn king. And in verse 14, it says that while the wise men were gone, as soon as they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told them to get up, flee from Jesus with Mary and the child, and now they were to stay there until the angel would tell them to return, because Herod was going to search for him and try to kill him. So here we see that God is intervening, first with the wise men and now with Joseph. But what is really important to know is what is Joseph's reaction? This is the key to it all. If Joseph had not been obedient And he had not listened to the dream, first of all, and obeyed what the angel said, this Christmas narrative could have been completely different. We might have had a dead Jesus, okay? But luckily, Joseph obeyed the angel of the Lord. And as we know, Joseph took action right away. He decided to leave Egypt, and he decided to go right away with his family. And it was not a short journey. It was actually a 75-mile journey. And so they had to leave at night in order for Herod not to catch them and for them to be captured, or people to suspect what they were up to. And so on they went to Egypt. And it's interesting to see how God led them to the place where they were once in bondage. If you read in the book of Exodus, you know that the Israelites were in bondage with the Pharaoh, right? For many, many years. And now they were being sent to the same land. And this place would become their refuge and their safe haven. This was because of what Alexander the Great had done. He decided that when he conquered Egypt, he allowed the Jews to remain and live in Alexandria, which was one of the cities in Egypt. And because of this, and because of the persecution from Herod, many of the Jews migrated to Egypt and stayed in Alexandria. Not only was this show us that Joseph obeyed and was willing to follow the angel's voice, but it also shows us the fulfillment of a prophecy. Read with me in verse 15. The prophecy says that in your version it says, out of Egypt I will call my son. In my version it says, I call my son out of Egypt. So if you look in, this prophecy comes from Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. And in the prophet, in that book in Hosea, it's talking about their escape and their deliverance from Egypt. But in this case, it is talking about the son is referred to Christ. In the book of Hosea, the son is referred to Israel. Scholars explain that Israel is a type of Christ, and what God did to the nation of Israel is parallel to what God will do the same with Christ. And these events will go in parallel. Let me draw you a little bit of a picture. Just like Pharaoh in the book of Exodus tried to kill and destroy Israel, King Herod tries to do the same with Jesus. Just like Israel is delivered out of Egypt, Jesus will be delivered out of Egypt once Herod dies. So in understanding this background, we understand now through Jesus going to Egypt and then eventually coming out from Egypt, it is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. So it's kind of like we've done Act 1, Act 2. We set up the plot, we know what Herod's up to, we know his schemes, we know how he wants to try to kill Jesus. Now we know that God is intervening and he's trying to thwart Herod's plans. And now the interesting part comes, is when we see Herod's reaction. Okay? So we know that the wise men went another route. They obeyed the voice in the dream not to go back to Herod. And now we see that Herod is furious. He is angry. He is in rage. He is so upset. He has to find another way now to kill baby Jesus. What's he going to do? Not only does he flip out, but he comes up with this terrible slaughtering plan. He decides that he is going to kill all the boys in and around Jerusalem that were 2 years old and younger. And this was based on the wise men's report of the star's appearance. Isn't it interesting, though, that even though sometimes men do wicked things, God is always able to bring good out from them. And although we are sad that those little children were slaughtered by King Herod, it was not as many as we would think. Some of us think, oh, it must have been thousands of children that were killed by King Herod. He's a really, really bad man. No, it wasn't actually that many. Out of 1,000 people who lived in that district, there was maybe about 12 to 20 people, 20 children that were killed. It's still bad. We don't justify people killing other babies especially, but we do understand that it was a small number. And it's not as large and exaggerated as you might think. But I want you to imagine in your head these soldiers coming in and storming into Bethlehem and going from home to home, looking for mothers and children that are under the age of 2 and snatching them away. Not only that, taking a sword and piercing their heart. If you have children in that age, or you remember your children when they were that young, you can feel the pain of those moms that experienced such suffering. But once again, this was a fulfillment of another prophecy. All right? So you see in the book of Matthew, there are a lot of prophecies that are now being fulfilled. And this prophecy is in verse 18. And it actually comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 15. And at first, if you read it just in isolation, you might think, oh man, this is pretty sad. Okay, Rachel is mourning the loss of these children. So it must parallel the loss that the mothers are facing that had their children slaughtered. And that's a very natural conclusion for you to make. But actually, there's more to the story than just that. Let's read it together. It says that a cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and a great mourning. And Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. If we read that, we might get depressed. We might think, oh man, Rachel is mourning. She's really, really mourning. And we should be focusing on the suffering of those innocent children. Maybe that's what we should be focusing on in this Christmas narrative. And that's the end, you know, but that's not what we should actually be focusing on. If you turn with me to, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. And you'll see that if you read chapters 30 to 33, but we're only going to read one verse, just read verse 31 to 16, you'll see that even in the midst of great despair, there is also great hope. I'll read from the NLT version. It says this, "And now this is what the Lord says, do not weep any longer, for I will reward you, says the Lord. Your children will come back to you from the distant land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. Your children will come again to their land." And so he also talks about how their mourning will be turned to joy. And then in verse 33, he talks about how God will establish the new covenant with his people that he will write on their hearts. So God is giving a message to his people in the book of Jeremiah when they are in terms of when they're going to come out from captivity. As he's giving them a source of hope, a message of salvation, a message of restoration. And this is the same message with Christ. We see that even though there was great sorrow and there was great suffering, there was also great restoration because Jesus' life was spared. Jesus' life was spared from Herod's attempts to kill him. So what can we learn from this story? What is it that we can apply to our own lives? I know that most likely most of us are not as evil as Herod is. We don't go around killing people. We don't go around, you know, we don't feel threatened. We don't have any thrones that we're on that we're trying to keep people off of, that kind of thing. How can we apply this particular passage to our lives? First of all, I think we can see that one, in the midst of wickedness, you can still see that God can bring good out from it. Second of all, we can see that God can intervene and he has a way of being able to speak to us, but he expects us to obey, just like he did with Joseph. And the third thing that we can learn is that there is always hope, even in the midst of suffering. Sometimes when we suffer, we don't feel hopeful. And sometimes even in the Christmas season, we feel depressed. Or when we dwell on our own circumstances, we don't feel hopeful at all. When it says joy to the world, or we were supposed to be joyful and peaceful, that's the last thing that some of us feel during this Christmas season. But I'm here to encourage you that there is hope in Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ's life was spared, we have a Savior who was able to forgive us from our sins. Because Jesus' life was spared, we have hope for our future. We don't need to live in despair. But we know that sometimes life's difficulties can overwhelm us. Sometimes life's difficulties can cause us to despair and get greatly discouraged. But one of my favorite psalms is in Psalm 42. If you would like to flip, you can. If not, I'll just read it to you. In verse 11, it says, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." Sometimes hope is a matter of perspective. Sometimes if we look at only our circumstances, we don't see hope in anything because we only dwell in the negative. But when we put our hope in God and we praise him for being our Savior, for being our God, that's when we look up and we realize there is hope in the midst of our difficult circumstances. When it comes to suffering, we don't know how long we need to suffer. Sometimes it might be long, maybe it'll be short. Maybe God will deliver us quickly, or he may deliver us for, it might take a long time for him to deliver us from our pain or from our anxiety or from our problems. But the one thing that is certain is the hope. And that hope is in God. When we put our hope in God, we can praise him regardless of our circumstances. When we put our hope in God, we realize that he is in control and we are not. And just like we like all our evil, we all like all the evil villains to be destroyed in these superhero movies, and we always like good to win over evil, this story ends with a happy ending. We know that Herod ends up dying, and Joseph receives another dream from the angel of the Lord to return back to Israel, and then another dream that warns him to go a different way, not to go to Israel, but to end up in Nazareth. And once again, another prophecy is fulfilled because it says that he would be called a Nazarene. So God has a way of protecting, protecting baby Jesus from day one. And this is something that I think that we can also learn from too, is that if we don't have hope, we can have hope in Jesus. If we have a very difficult circumstance at this time, we can turn our problems to him. If we are suffering right now, the suffering might not be taken away, but God can help us through that suffering and help us to endure. And as you see, throughout the fulfillment of these prophecies, we can see that Jesus, the fulfillment shows that Jesus is the Christ and he is the King. And that is why we can come today to worship him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Father, for the work that you do in our lives. I thank you that we can come and adore you. Thank you for you being the King in our lives. Teach us, Lord, what we need to do to keep you on the throne of our lives so that we don't allow other things to distract us from worshiping you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see how King Herod had a role to play in this Christmas story. We see that even though he had evil intents, you worked it all out for good, and Jesus' life was saved. So thank you for your provision, Lord, And we thank you that for your Savior, who was the real King of the Jews, and his kingdom will never end. So thank you, Jesus. And we pray for this all in Jesus' name. Amen.